can I just encourage you, if you weren't here, can you try and get it, listen to it? James came home and said, how was this morning, which is the usual conversation we have when he's not been there in the morning. And I, if you know me, a lack of words is not usually something I struggle with, but I couldn't find the words to describe what we had experienced together on that morning. And I found myself using the words stunning or exquisite to describe it. And James just kept looking at me like, stunning? It's like, no, really, you have to listen to it. You won't know. But also, which was really great, but after James had listened to it, I looked at him and I went, yeah, right, follow that. So I was like, oh, I feel like I need to learn the guitar really quickly or find some really outstanding talent that I could weave into the preach this morning. And actually, although we laugh and I'm laughing about it, that was not learning the guitar was not a serious thought, but the bit around, actually, Lord, how do I follow that? And I felt like really early on this week, sort of as I sat in front of the blinking cursor at the computer, God said to me, you need to be yourself this morning. You need to be all of who I have made you and created you to be, and don't try and be anyone else. And whatever I say this morning, that's the message I think we need to hear in conjunction with some other bits. But that God has created each one of us to occupy a unique space within our networks, within our families, within the people that we come into contact with. And he hasn't created you to be anyone else other than you, full of him when we come into contact with those people. So this morning, just be who you've been created to be. I also want to say there's nothing new under the sun. So if you hear echoes of ideas that you might have heard before, you probably have, because I have too. And that's what I'm kind of bringing in this morning. And I'm particularly grateful to people like Tom Wright, who's a writer, Oswald Chambers, Malcolm Duncan, Alan Hirsch, who put complex ideas about our faith into very simple language, simple-ish language, if you've ever tried to read Tom Wright. But that we can understand. And often I find myself reading those things, not always getting a revelation, but actually just a confirmation of, oh, that's great, because that's what I thought, but I wasn't really sure if that was, I was on the right track. So this morning, I am going to look in part of our Back to Basics about mission. And I am going to look at the why and the what of mission, but not the how. I'm not an evangelist, although I actually think that all of us are called to be evangelistic. So years and years ago, when I was at Bible College, Mark Mumford used to talk about the ick ministries. Not everybody is a prophet, but we're all called to be prophetic. Not everybody is an evangelist, but we are all called to be evangelistic. And then it doesn't really work for teachers and pastors and the rest of those. But you get my point. But because we're not evangelists, James and I aren't evangelists. Actually, we've asked Richard Colebrook, who's part of the Salt and Light family of churches and who is a gifted and equipping evangelist, to spend some time with us as a church in the new year. And in fact, he was here a few weeks ago and we gathered a group of people who we do feel are evangelists or budding evangelists or very evangelistic to come and spend some time with him. And he will come again and speak to us more widely as a church. And that will be more about the how of this message. But also I wanted to say, before you start sinking down in your seats in anticipation of feelings of guilt about what you are or not doing in terms of mission, I just want to say I don't think we help ourselves when it comes to language. I think we've used the word mission to mean a host of activity, whether that's in our communities, in our outreach projects, or whether that's overseas. And I'm not going to be redefining that as such, but I want to remind us that mission is in the context of the gospel. And actually, we're not ultimately responsible for the mission, God is. And sometimes by using that language, it can mean that we can tick a box like we do with other bits. Today I did my quiet time, today I had my prayer time, today I had my worship time, today I've done my mission. And actually what that misses is the point that it should be not about ticking a box, but out of a love for him, that all of those things flow and overflow out of us to others around us. So it's not that actually we don't do those things, it's just that we can't just put it in a box that says, I've done that, I'm now moving on, move away. So before we can understand a mission, we need to know what our message is. What is the purpose behind the mission? Because every mission has a purpose, an end goal, or maybe you could call it a vision of what's behind it. And what's ours? Well, ours is the gospel. So I'm sure if I ask people to tell me, what do you think are the scriptures that back up what the gospel message is? Some of us would quote John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And we could talk about Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And there's a lot of others. But actually, perhaps one that sums up the gospel the best is 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. So if you have your Bibles, you can get them out. And I'm just going to read it. And I'm just going to get a drink of water. So 1 Corinthians 15:1-11. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and least of all, he appeared to me, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. This is Paul the Apostle writing, and he's writing about what is the gospel. Do you remember this from last week, Phil's slide about Jesus? That he came, he died for our sins to take our place in regards to the wrath of God. That he was raised again, and that his resurrection is a historical fact. It's not a belief. It's not a faith thing. 500 people plus saw him raised from the dead and it was recorded. Actually, that's not in dispute with the historians. They don't really comment on it. Because of the separation that Phil talked about last week in terms of God's story, we humanity experienced as a result of the fall, we needed someone to stand in our place to help us have this relationship with a holy God, because we are and were full of sin. Before Jesus, the Lord had enabled a system of sacrifices under the Israelites in order that they could come to him. But then he himself, God himself, wanted to be relationship with us, so sent his son, Jesus, who came as a perfect man and lived a perfect life, full of truth and full of grace. And because he was perfect and blameless, he was able to take on the wrath of God. And a larger word for that, if you want, is the atonement for our sin. And if he'd stayed dead, there would be no hope. The fact that he was raised from the dead gives us hope in terms of sin and life after death. And it's important, Paul says it twice, Jesus came to fulfill all the scriptures. All the scriptures, the whole of the law that we could never live under, because the law is there just to highlight how far we fall short of it. Jesus fulfills all of the law in himself and the prophets. And that is the good news of the gospel. Before Jesus, we were separated and condemned to live a life absent from the presence of God and an eternity absent from his presence. Before him, we were condemned in our own sin to go to hell. It's not something we talk about very much anymore, is it, hell? We don't like to think about it. But that was our state before we knew Jesus. But because we know him, because we've come to see him as our Saviour, because we now can have that relationship with God, Jesus stands in our place, and that is no longer our eternal destiny. That's the good news. And when I was preparing for this, I was challenged, well, I was challenged all the time, to think about how much of this I live out every day. Do I live like I truly believe Jesus is with me, next to me, that the gospel is in me, that I have this personal relationship, and that it's going to overflow out of my life? So I just want to tell you a little story. This week, I can't even remember what day of the week it was, but anyway, I was cooking dinner and just sort of saying, can somebody set the table, please? And as per usual, none of the children offered. So James got up and set the table. And to be fair, we have had my mum and dad with us, so that setting the table means setting seven places around the table. And we came to sit down, and we're looking around, and it's like, oh, wait, what's happened here? There's an extra place at the table. So Rebecca sits down and goes, who's the extra place for? So James and I just funnily go, well, it's for Jesus. And without missing a beat, Rebecca goes, oh, hello, Jesus. How are you today? Did you have a good day today? When's your birthday? 19th of October. To which we all fall apart laughing. But actually, it really struck me. I thought, oh, do we actually live like Jesus is here, having a conversation with about how his day has been, talking to him? Is he really with us in mind, in our, you know, mindfulness? That's the new trend at the moment, isn't it? Are we mindful of Jesus with us every day? Alan Hirsch, in his book Untamed, says this: there's a radical disconnect between God and Jesus for many believers. For most people, it's far easier to sit with the otherness of God. We prefer our divinity at a safe distance. But while God's transcendence does and should instill feelings of awe and a desire to worship within us, it does not immediately show us a way to follow. We see God or read about him and stand in awe, but what then are we supposed to do besides worship and adore him? When confronted with the reality of God in Jesus, God in human flesh, God is no longer beyond and unfathomable, but immediate and present. He has come close to us, and his claim on our lives becomes somewhat more unavoidable. That's the whole point of the incarnation. To make it simpler, without Jesus here, it'd be easier to think of God far off, sitting somewhere in the heavens, unknowable. But because Jesus did come, because he was resurrected, we can know him, and there's no reason not to have a personal relationship with him, because you only have to look at Jesus to know how to do that, to follow him and to be like him. So sometimes I think if I really understood that, it would really consume me a whole lot more than it does. And there are times in my life when I do feel like that, that it does overflow out of me. My relationship with him is so close that I can't help myself. But it's not maybe as much as I'd want. And that overwhelming sense of knowing that I've been forgiven, that I have this personal relationship, that there is an eternity of hope waiting for me in his presence. And that's why sometimes the tears come when I'm here or there or wherever or in the car, because I'm weeping at the grace and mercy with which he has and continues to love me. So I want you to think back, those of us who do have a relationship with him, disciples, followers of Jesus, when you first accepted him, when you first came to know him, I think for most of us there was a process of God being on our case before we got to know him, that he was pursuing us, and that there were things that we'd like to call coincidences at the time, but then looking back, we can't call them that because we know it's God. Barney Coombs talked about the hound of heaven tracking us down. being after us. And actually, the same is true for everyone. It's not just us, it's for everyone. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 9 says, well, 2 Peter 3, verses 9, he says a lot, because he's talking about people longing for the day of the Lord to come. But this verse says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some have understood slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is after everyone. He's after my neighbor. He's after my family. He's after my colleague. He's after the people I sit beside on the bus. He's after the person on the plane. He's after the person in tragedy. He's after the person who looks like their life couldn't be any better. He's after everybody. So that's our message. That's the purpose behind our mission, to spread the good news, the gospel. Whatever we do in living out this life, that this good news needs to overflow out of us. So if this is our message, what's our mission? Because we have got a mission. Jesus has given us and told us numerous times throughout the New Testament. There's Matthew 28:19. I think most of us can quote that. If you can't, just there's a cheat sheet in front of you on the new sheet this week. "Go therefore into all the world and make disciples." But actually, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verses 1 down to verse 10. But it's a little bit confusing, so I thought some actions might help. And I did wonder about getting people out, but I thought that'd be too confusing. I'll just point to me and I'll see how this goes, all right? Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, this is me, my body, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For a while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, but we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it's God who has made us for this purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I don't know if that did help at all, me doing my actions, and they weren't very spectacular. But Paul talks about one day there will be a judgment seat for everyone. That's what it says. It's echoes of Revelation 20, verse 11, where John writes about the lake of fire, and those who don't know God will be thrown into the lake of fire. And I'm not trying to say this to condemn us. I'm just trying to say it to remind us that there is an eternity coming for all of us, and that we will have to give an account, those who know God and those who don't. So then, let's jump to verses 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Let me read that again. "That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed this to us, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And that word reconciliation, that we're ambassadors, we carry the message that God wants to know his children. He wants to know each and every one. And that word means simply to restore friendly relationships. The word conciliation talks about someone who is angry and needing to be appeased. And because of our sin and our holy God, he was angry. Jesus dying on the cross and taking that punishment on himself stopped God from being angry with us. So our job is to tell others, not to stand in the gap as Jesus does, but to stand in the gap in terms of pointing them to Jesus, to say there is a way to know the God who loves you. There is a way to be in relationship with him. He doesn't have to be far off. He can be close to you, and that is through Jesus. And the reason is because of eternity. The mission is God's mission. It's our role just to allow the overflow of the gospel in our own hearts and lives, to be the source when we interact with those who don't know him, in situations where his grace and mercy needs to abound so that they can know him. Because Romans 10 says, how will they know if we don't tell them? And then later it talks about the kindness of the Lord leading to repentance. I find it easy to forget that this life is just a snapshot, that there's more to this than what I see here and now, than what I touch on. So I might cry, which is of no surprise, but recently, a dear friend passed away in Uganda, where, wait, just give me a minute, I'm going to do a Tom McGregor and take a drink of water, and that might help, because otherwise you won't hear the story and then it won't make any sense. Right, so a dear friend, Steve Brown, passed away recently in Uganda, unexpectedly. He and his family were living out their calling to serve the orphans in Uganda. They'd been there for 12 years. And speaking at his funeral, his wife Catherine said this: this life is just a tiny fraction of what's really eternal. My perspective is often consumed by my days here, but really, there's a lot more to it. And that is the eternal part. I've also seen that life is fragile, but that we can most definitely learn from this and take on the challenge to be kind and inclusive and to love people and to get to know God, because God was Steve's inspiration to do these things. And then what followed was, one by one, over a two-hour period, people came up and gave testimony to his life, as you would expect. But what stood out for me was some of the testimonies I knew were from people who weren't in the church. They weren't Christians. And yet, they somehow saw Jesus in Steve. And they talked of his kindness, of him being able to see the best in them and encouraging them to do more, to be more. In fact, there was one person in particular who talked about his work with the Dramatic Society, which he said was often full of backbiting and gossip and rumour, and Steve never entered into it. Living out a discipleship life, living as a disciple of Christ, knowing that the Lord's kindness leads to repentance. Matthew 28:18, verses 18 to 19. The Great Commission. Fee talked about the Great Commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, which really is followers. James talked about that the other week, about being disciples, followers, learners of him. And we're to go and make disciples, go and make followers, learners of Jesus. And I'm challenged sometimes to wonder who's learning from me or following me, and what are they learning? Sometimes it's a bit like telling your children to do one thing and then saying something else. And if you can't see the slide, it's a quote that says, "The irony of yelling up the stairs, 'We do not shout in this house,' is not lost on me." It does happen in our house. We don't shout at each other here, as I'm shouting it. So how many of us can say to someone, "Do as I do, as you follow Jesus"? As you follow Jesus, Paul said it. Paul the Apostle talks about people doing as he did. Follow me. And one thing was clear from my friend Steve's life was that he hadn't limited his influence to those in the church. He hadn't limited who he thought was following him and learning from him to the church. I wonder if I do sometimes. I believe that actually we're all created by God, and that in every person there's a God-shaped hole. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So I think that when other people see Jesus in us, when they touch the gospel coming out of our lives, that they, and when they hear us talk about it, because it's not enough to just live it out, we actually do have to use some words. We're not secret agents on behalf of God, leaving people just to figure out why we're here. But it, when they do, that it touches something of the eternity in them that stops them, that they put together those connections about God being on their case and us living out the gospel in our lives, the overflow, and they put the two together, and God helps them in that because it touches the eternity of wanting to know them. Because if all we do is good works without the gospel, without the cross, which is why the cross is here, without the power in the cross through Jesus, we're just doing good works. It's the difference between our CAP Centre, which is debt relief counselling, and other debt relief organisations, which do good things. Our CAP Centre says you can't just be free from your debt here and now, but actually, did you know you can have an eternal debt paid for as well? You can not only be set free from your finances, but you can have your whole life changed because we tap into the power of the cross. And the same could be true of our other works, which I'm not going to name every one of them. The gospel, the cross, needs to be at the centre of our lives, not just an added extra or a missing altogether. Because if we don't put the gospel and the cross at the centre, we disconnect ourselves from the power, the source for real change. We'll be able to carry on for a little while, a bit like the Energizer Bunny, if you remember those adverts. But eventually, all our batteries are going to run out. We need to really connect, reconnect with that cross. So it's out of the cross, the overflow of what happened for us in terms of having that relationship with God, our love for Jesus and all that he did should drive us to tell others, not out of duty, not because it's a special event or a program, but just a simple life, lived well, for his glory, reflecting his good news in all that we say and all that we do. So I want to finish, and there will be an opportunity to respond. Maybe you've come this morning with the idea that God, that bit that Alan Hirsch says, that God is a faraway God. It's more convenient and easy to keep him here. And if you've never heard of that personal relationship that you can have with him, I just want to invite you to ask Jesus to make himself real for you as your reconciler, as one who stands in our place, takes the anger of a holy God against our sin, so that we can be seen as righteous, clothed in Jesus, as his sons and daughters, and knowing him in a personal way. But maybe like me, you felt challenged, prompted this morning by the Holy Spirit, thinking that there are areas of our lives that don't always fully line up behind a gospel message, that there are areas that you keep in reserve for yourself. If so, don't be condemned by that. Just ask for forgiveness, ask for his help, and reconnect yourself to the source, to the cross, to the gospel, allowing it to penetrate all areas of our lives. I think response is good. It's not always about an emotional display or a public display. Response is about, actually, if I'm to remember this, I need to do something. So if that has prompted you in any way. I wonder if, I wasn't sure how to do it, whether you want to walk past the cross, but it's about, I think it's about that thought of reconnecting into the source of the power of change, which is the cross. So there's nothing special about the cross. There's nothing magical going to happen. But if you feel like you want to reconnect, then maybe just walk past it or touch it on the way past. Phil's going to come with the band and they're going to just lead us in a song that kind of redirects and refocuses us on what Jesus did, that it's him, that there's an eternity waiting. And if, as part of that, you want to do that, then that would be good.